Hey, good morning. All right, so that's a little difficult to follow. I'm going to do my best. My name's Josh McGrew. I am an associate minister here at CCW. You probably don't see me here too much because about a year and a half ago, my wife and I, our family, got called to go serve at Go Church Spring Hill, which is a church plant that CCW planted in southern Hernando County. So that's where I spend most of my Sundays, and then Wednesdays and throughout the week, I am over here. I know Jeff just prayed, but I feel like bringing God into this is so important, so let me go ahead and pray as well. Father, you're amazing. We love you. We love the rain. We love the sunshine. We love everything that you have created, and we are just in awe of you, Father. I just pray that you guide my words today. I pray that your spirit is active in the hearts of those listening, and I pray that your truth, your word, speaks loudly. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, this week I decided to do a little, I guess, social experiment. I went around to friends and family who knew me well, and I asked them, what are some things that I do not do well? What are some things that I am bad at? Okay, so I'm gonna read these off. This will be a little bit of a Josh roast, I'm sure. So here's the first one. You ready? Running. Yeah. And that is true. After about a quarter mile, I feel like I want to die. Any sport, that's not quite fair. I'm good at, like, paintball. I don't know. I'm not good at not speaking my mind. I think they were trying to say that I don't know when to shut up. Cooking, valid. When my wife's out of town, it's microwaves. That's it. Waffles, that's good. Following up with friends who are far away, traveling long distances, being patient. That was one of my kids. Understanding what my wife is thinking. But hey, I'm a guy. That's just how it works. Small talk, unless it's about board games. Paying attention in staff meeting. That was Kathy, and that's probably true. My wife told me that I am bad at listening. And dancing and singing, or any combination thereof. So, I could go on and on with a list of things that I'm not good at, but I got to be straightforward. I don't really struggle with any self-confidence issues. If you know me, that's not really a problem for me. But part of that is because I choose not to focus on those things which I am bad at. I focus on the things that I am designed for. I focus on the things that God has created me for. I focus on the things in my personality that I know are strong and good. So we are going to be talking about core values today, and you have been talking about core values for the last couple weeks, and core values are those things that we do as we follow Christ, the things we are becoming as we follow Jesus Christ. So years ago, the leadership sat down, and they looked at Jesus' life, and they said, if we could boil it down to some core truths that we can follow as a church, what would those be? And that's what we've been talking about. So over the last several weeks, you've talked about biblical truth. You've talked about inspired worship. You've talked about real relationships. Today, we're talking about selfless service. And the first thing that we need to do to understand selfless service is understand how we are designed to serve. We need to understand our serve design. Because as I said, there are a bunch of things that make us unique. Not just fingerprints or tongue prints. Did you know your tongue has a unique print? That's pretty cool, huh? But our personalities, our things that we like, our things that we dislike, experiences that we've had in our life, all these things combine to make us one unique design. And the cool thing is that God knows everything about you. He knows the hairs on your head. It says that before creation even came into being, he knew who you were. Okay? He uniquely designed you for a purpose. He uniquely designed you for a purpose. So, if we're going to serve in his kingdom, if we're going to build up his church, then it's important for us to understand who he has designed us to be. Now, serve is an acronym, and we like using acronyms in the church because they're kind of easy to remember, and we're going to start off with the first one, which is spiritual gifts. And actually, I think in your bulletins, there's an insert in there that follows through on this serve thing. It's a serve assessment, and you can jot some notes down on there if you want to as we're going through here. I'm going to fly, so keep up with me as well as you can. So spiritual gifts. I heard recently spiritual gifts defined as those things in our life which the Spirit of God brings out to make God visible. Those things in our life which the Spirit of God brings out to make God visible. Okay, so a couple of things. First of all, spiritual gifts are things in our life which are not naturally ours. Okay, they aren't naturally ours. There's something that the Spirit of God places in our life. Now, if you are a Christ follower, if you ever decide to follow Jesus Christ and were baptized, Acts 2:38 says that you received the Spirit of God coming and living in your life. And when he comes, he brings in and brings out these spiritual gifts, okay? So maybe it's something that you were already good at that he strengthens. Maybe it's something that was just kind of in the background that he brought to the forefront. The Spirit brings out spiritual gifts in you. But those gifts aren't something to be spent on yourself. They are something to make God visible to others. Okay, that's why the Spirit brings spiritual gifts into our life. Now, spiritual gifts are kind of a touchy subject inside of the Church Universal because there are so many different interpretations about how spiritual gifts work, so many interpretations of what spiritual gifts are active and what aren't. So I'm going to explain to you what I believe in. I'm going to put this caveat up front that if you disagree with me, that's okay. That's okay. This is a gray area, okay? So that means there are some things in the Bible that we can look at, and we have to do our best to interpret them in light of God's truth and the experiences that we have had, but we're not always going to see eye to eye on all of them. This is one of those areas. I have looked at, actually in college, I wrote 3 different papers on spiritual gifts, all from different perspectives, okay? Different perspectives that people hold, different interpretations that people hold about how spiritual gifts work. I'm going to present to you what I believe is closest to the truth, and that's by a guy by the name of Bill Gothard. Now, one of the things that makes spiritual gifts confusing is that there are 3 different lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible. There's one in Romans, 2 in 1 Corinthians. All of them are ironically written by the same guy, but there's no overlap between them. There's just a few commonalities, and then the lists appear very differently. Not only that, different Greek language is used when talking about these gifts. They're described in different ways. And so, as I said, I've looked at what some of these scholars have said about this. Bill Gothard, what he says is these are 3 different lists. One describes motivational gifts, one describes ministries, one describes manifestations of the Spirit. And let me explain that. Motivations are those things that the Spirit has in our life that are wired into us, okay? They are the whys of how we serve, okay? Motivational gifts are wired into us. And then as we use those motivational gifts, we serve others in ministry. And as we serve faithfully using our motivational gifts in ministry, we get to see manifestations of the Spirit in the lives of others. Now, these are things that we do not have control over, okay? When I say manifestations of the Spirit, we serve faithfully using our motivational gift, which is always present in us as long as the Spirit of God is present in us. And the Spirit is going to do what the Spirit is going to do in the lives of others. Here's an example. I have my coworker Jake, okay, over at Go Church. His spiritual gift is encouragement. He loves to take God's word and present it to others in an encouraging way to build them up, all right? So that's his motivational gift. He uses it in ministry by public speaking. On Sunday mornings, he's our primary speaker over at Go Church, and he loves to encourage people through that ministry. Now, a manifestation of that gift, or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, would be if people are convicted by what is presented to them, if their lives, something in their heart changes as a result of what they hear. Did Jake do that? No. That was the work of the Spirit in their lives, the Spirit manifesting in their lives. Okay, so we're going to look at motivational gifts, this list of motivational gifts first, and then we're going to come back to this idea of motivation, ministry, manifestation. So, in Romans 12, we have a whole list of manifestational gifts. This is Romans 12, and I lost my spot. Okay, here we are. Verse 6, okay, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. So right away, okay, there are different gifts. In fact, in this list, there are 7 different gifts. You can see them up on the screen. And I'm just going to say straight away, some of us have a single gift that God brings out on us. Some of us might have multiple gifts that kind of click with us. But that's part of God's design. Okay, so it says, by the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So real quick, I'm going to walk through these and kind of explain these gifts. And what I want you to do is listen for what you think kind of describes how the Spirit works in your life, the things that fill you up as you do them, okay? Now, I also provided on that insert a URL to a spiritual gifts assessment. And that's because I think some of us aren't super self-perceptive, okay? And it helps to have an outside source to be able to go and take this spiritual gifts assessment and kind of see how it lines up with these different motivational gifts. So the first one is prophecy. Now, prophesying in the Bible, we sometimes think, oh, well, that's like telling the future. And in most cases, though, prophesying is just speaking truth. It's seeing something that's wrong and then speaking truth into that situation. People who are counselors often have the gift of prophecy because they can see what's wrong in the situation, and then they want to speak truth into that situation, okay? So that's prophecy. Serving, these are the hands-on people, the people who love just getting their hands dirty for Christ. Teaching, this is pretty self-evident, but these are people who love digging into knowledge and then passing on that knowledge to others. Encouraging, these are people who build up other people using God's word. Giving, these are sacrificial givers, people who give of time and resources to other people, and that's just it's what fills them up. Leading is, those are the people kind of direct the path of the church. And then showing mercy, these are people who have deep-seated compassion for other people. They hurt with people, they cry with people, they're overjoyed with other people. These are people who show mercy. That is not my spiritual gift, but we need all these spiritual gifts, okay? So all of us have these different motivational gifts in our lives, all right? And so we need to figure out where we are best designed to serve by looking at our spiritual gifts. Now, as I said, motivational gifts lead to us serving in ministry, which leads to manifestations of the Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, which we're going to look at in just a couple minutes, Paul, the writer of all of these books right here that we're going to be talking about, he lists some miraculous gifts that occur, like healing and speaking in tongues. Okay, now here's what I believe about this, all right? These are manifestations of the Spirit in our life, okay? They aren't the motivational gifts. They're not something that we can just choose to turn on and off at will. These are things that may show up as we faithfully serve Christ, okay? As we faithfully serve in our motivational gifts, we may see these things manifested in us or through others, all right? So here's what I believe. I am not willing to say, and I'm sure you'll agree with me on this, God is bigger than all of us, right? We cannot put God in a box. We can't say, God, you cannot do this or you can do this. He chooses to act in the way that he wants, all right? So I am not going to say that as you serve using your motivational gifting that you are going to perform miracles. That's not how that works, okay? But what I can say is that the Spirit will show up, okay? And sometimes he will show up in the most unexpected ways, and we just have to have the faith to follow through and serve using our motivational gift in ministry and allow God to do his work however he chooses to do it. Does that make sense? We can all agree on that? Okay, so that's how that works. That's spiritual gifting. That's the first thing that we need to understand in our serve design. But that's not everything, okay? We also have experiences. Experiences are these things in life, these defining events that make us who we are. And right away, I want to be able to say, it doesn't matter if it's a good or a bad experience. Any experience we can hand over to God and he can redeem it and use it for his kingdom, okay? Any experience in life that we have, we can hand over to God. He will redeem it and use it to build up the church, all right? So here's what I mean. I come from my family. Here's an example of an experience in my life. My family, me, my wife, my children, we are, a couple of them are not biologically mine, but they are 100% mine, okay? And so that means that there are so many families, So many families today that are just mixed in different ways, right? We've got grandparents who are raising their grandchildren. We have parents from two different sides bringing children into one single family unit. And because I have this experience in my life, because I have the experience of having a family that's made up of all different parts, I can then talk to families who have experienced the same thing, right? Or how about this? My son has special needs. He has autism, all right? That means that I'm a little more empathetic when talking to families that are experiencing these same things. These are experiences in my life. I have a friend who until recently had been struggling with drug culture, okay? And he is on the up and up now, and he is faithfully serving Christ. And this is something that over time he's able to use because Christ is redeeming this situation and allowing him to speak into the lives of those he used to impact in a negative way and can now impact in a positive way for Christ. Experiences are part of who we are. Relational style, this is how we relate to other people. Now, I'm not going to go super into depth here, but I provided a couple of opposing words here. Introverted, extroverted, passive assertive, and people-oriented or project-oriented, okay? Most of us are one of the other in those categories. I am extroverted. That means I gain energy by being around people and talking to people and thinking through things with people. I am assertive, okay, not passive, you know, so I like speaking my mind and I will always speak up whenever given the chance. And I am project-oriented. That means I like getting things done. All right, so what that means is understanding that about myself, I am really good at being put onto a team of people and then leading them to accomplish something, all right? The problem is, because this is a double-edged sword when it comes to some of the stuff, and we have to be aware of some of our weakness here too, is that sometimes I have a tendency to steamroll people in the process, okay? So understand your relational style. Understand vocational skills. All of us have been trained in different ways. Some of you guys went through college. Some went through tech school. Some of you went through the School of Hard Knocks. All different ways, all different skills that you have learned that you can then bring and use in the body of Christ. And finally, enthusiasms. Things that you are just excited about, that you love, okay? I love board games. I think I said that last time I'm here. I know that this is board, B-O-A-R-D, not B-O-R-E-D, okay? I like playing games that make me think, and I like teaching them to others. If you ever want to learn to play a cool board game, come talk to me. I will make it happen. Now, my enthusiasm is not everybody's enthusiasm, and I have a couple of guys in my neighborhood who absolutely love working on their cars, okay? I cannot change my oil, okay? And there's nothing attractive about working on cars to me. When I think about that, I'm like, I'd rather just take my money, have somebody else do it, okay? So this is not something that gets me excited, but this gets these guys excited, and so they use it as ministry. Okay? They understand, hey, I can take my enthusiasm and serve other people through that enthusiasm, right? I can work on people's cars who can't afford to get them worked on. And that's what they do. Okay? That's a really cool thing. So you can take these things, and these are supposed to be just guidelines. Understand, I don't think there's like a perfect ministry out there for you, like where all of these stars align and in a perfect way, but I do think that these are guidelines to help you figure out where you are best designed to serve in God's kingdom. Now, I will say, first of all, sometimes you just have to jump in and try things out first, okay? And that's all right. Some of you guys aren't involved in serving in God's kingdom just because you're like, oh, well, I don't know where I begin. Well, start somewhere. Start somewhere. See if that's something that energizes you, that fills you up. If it doesn't, then move on to something else. That's okay, all right? Sometimes you're going to have to experiment around a little bit before you find that serve fit that you're looking for. And then sometimes, I'm just going to say this as well, sometimes we serve in areas because we have to, all right? Because it needs to happen, not because it really fits our personality really well, but it needs to happen at that moment, and that's okay too. But what I will say is the more you serve in areas that don't fit your serve personality, the more you're going to experience burnout, okay? It can only go on for a while before you start burning out. So you want to find that area that fits well, that fits like a glove, and you want to continue to serve in that way. So Hopefully, this gives you a little bit better idea of how you are designed to serve. Because as I said, we're all unique, but we're all designed to build up God's church. Okay, that's the reason we have these spiritual giftings. This is the reason we're sitting here today, is because we as Christ followers have come together to build up God's church. Now, the body is pretty cool, right? I mean, it's kind of the one of the most amazing things that God created. You know, when I take a step, 200 muscles in my body are working in unison together just for me to take that one step. And that doesn't even count the electrical impulses that are going through my brain telling me to take that step, and my vision, which is showing me where to take that step. All of these things are working together just for one step. And we overlook those things so often, right? We overlook the fact that our bodies are so amazing. But Paul, the writer of 1 Corinthians, he did catch on to this idea that bodies are amazing. And so he wrote a whole chapter that's kind of devoted to comparing the body to the church. And we're going to take a look at that. This is in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to turn over there. Clicker stop. There we go. 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. So we're going to start in verse 12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and although all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So he starts off with this idea, we are all unique, right? We've already covered that, but when we come to Christ, when we decide to follow Jesus and become part of his church, we become one, all right? So all these unique personalities are conjoined together into one body. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smelling be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So Paul starts talking, and he says, hey, you know, you are unique. You've all got these different roles. And I think if you really look at a body, you can kind of identify with some part of the body. Some of us are the hands of Christ, right? We like doing stuff for Jesus. Some of us are the feet. We help the church move and make a difference. Some of us are the heart. We bleed for other people, okay? We identify with different parts of the body. But all of those parts are important, right? We can't say, hey, I'm a hand, and hands are the best part of the body of Christ. Listen, I love my hands, but without my brain to direct my hands, they would be kind of useless, right? And I love my brain, but what's a brain without a skull? It just like flop around on the ground and not do much. That's gross, okay? So every part of the body is designed by God to be used, okay? Every part. And he goes on, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So, once again, this is just re-emphasizing. I think as Paul's writing to the 1 Corinthians, one of the problems that he's facing is that they're looking at these spiritual gifts and they're saying, well, this is the spiritual gift that everybody should have. You know, this is the best one, right? And then they're kind of making a hierarchy of spiritual gifts and their importance. And Paul is saying, listen, every single part is important. You cannot be the church without all of these parts. You cannot be the body without all of these parts. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, You know this, in your body, when you're not feeling good, like if you have a headache, it affects everything, right? It just affects everything. Your whole body feels miserable. Or have you ever stubbed your toe? When my wife stubs her toe, it's like the end of the world. It's like Jesus has returned and the apocalypse is happening, okay? I mean, like, this is rough stuff. It affects everything. And so it is in the body of Christ. The ideal picture of the church is that when one part of the church is suffering, the whole church is suffering. We suffer together. If one part of the church is celebrating, the whole church is celebrating. We celebrate together. That is the picture of the body that Paul is trying to give us here. That is the ideal picture, right? And so we get this picture. We get this picture where every part is important. We get this picture where every part is working in unison to take that step together, where every part suffers together and has joy together. And yet, I can't help but feel that the church misses the mark on this. I can't help but feel that we fall short of actually living up to this picture that Paul is presenting here of a body. Like, you know, we try to take a step, and those muscles, one muscle's like going this way, and another muscle's going that way, and our brain's telling us to do something different. And we work together in a disjointed way, and we lose sight, and we stop being the body, and we stop celebrating together, and we stop suffering together, and we lose sight of what it means to be one. I think there's a couple reasons for this. First of all, sometimes it's a lack of understanding. And and I already said, I think if you go back and you look at that serve design, I think that's going to help you understand how you're designed just a little bit better. But not only that, I think sometimes we jump in to ministries. I especially see this with new Christ followers. I'm going to speak to you for just a second. New Christ followers, you get super excited about Jesus, and that's one of the most thrilling things about seeing someone come to Jesus is just how excited they are to get involved in his kingdom. But what happens is a lot of times you jump into 18 different ministries all at once, and you're like, oh, I can serve here. And you know what happens after about 6 months? You burn out, okay? And it's because you don't understand how God designed you yet, and you're jumping into way too much all at once. So just try to focus a little bit. Stay focused on one thing for a while. Then if that's not working out, move on to something else. Find your place. Don't think that you have to be every part of the body at once. You don't. We're all here for a reason. Another thing that sometimes happens is just wasted gifts, okay? Some of you guys know that you are designed to serve in the body of Christ. Some of you guys have been sitting here for a long time and understand that you're part of the body of Christ. And as I said, I think all of us identify with different parts of the body. Some of us feel like, oh, I could be a hand, I could be a head, I could be an eye, you know? Some of you guys are the appendix. Now, does anybody know what the appendix does? Doctors don't even know what the appendix does. Okay, every once in a while, it causes pain and you get it removed, and guess what? The body goes on doing the same thing that it did before. All right? Don't be an appendix. Some of you in here think you're the gluteus maximus. That's Latin for bottom, okay? You think you are the bottom of the church. And what that means is you come and you think it's your spiritual gift to sit here. When we were reading this list of spiritual gifts, I did not see a spiritual gift that said laziness, all right? Christ has designed you to serve in his body, to be a part of his body, an integral, important part of his body. And when you are not serving, the body of Christ suffers for it. You understand that? If you are not serving, the body of Christ will not be the body that Paul is presenting here, the body that God wants to see in this world, okay? Some of you guys aren't serving because you've got too much going on. You think, oh, well, you know, I've got this and this and this, and you don't have enough time or energy to serve. Mother Teresa said these words. She said, at the end of life, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we have received, how much money we have made, how many great things we have done. We will be judged by, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you took me in. Those are Jesus' words. And someday Jesus returns and we will have a sit-down, face-to-face conversation with him. And those are not the questions that I want to hear him asking me. Okay? Those are not the questions I want Jesus to ask me when he returns. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Right? That's not what I want to hear. We will be held accountable for not serving. Okay? In Matthew 25, and I'm going to paraphrase this parable, Jesus tells this story. And he says, basically, there was this boss The boss went out of town, and he had three employees. The first employee he gave $1,000 to, the second he gave $500 to, and the third he gave $100 to. And he said, hey, do something with this while I'm gone. Try to build up the business. So he left for a couple of weeks. The guy with $1,000, he went out, and he made some good investments, and he earned $1,000 more. The guy with $500, he went out, and he worked really hard. He earned $500 more. The guy with $100, though, he said, man, my boss is such a hard worker. He does such a good job. I don't want to lose this 100 for him. I'm going to take my 100, and I'm going to hide it somewhere. Okay, so he stocks it away in his house just so he won't lose it. Now the boss shows back up and he calls these employees together, and the guy with $1,000 says, "Hey, here's $1,000 you gave me. Here's $1,000 more." And he says, "Hey, great job." 500 guy comes. Here's 500. Here's 500 more. Great job. The guy with 100 though, he shows up and he's like, "Listen, I didn't want to lose your money, and I didn't feel safe using it. And so, you know what? Here's your 100 back." And the boss, he's furious. He's like, "Listen, I gave you $100. I gave you a couple of weeks to just go out and do something with this. You know, you could at least put it in the bank and earn interest on it. You could have done something. Instead, you just wasted it. You just wasted it." And he fires that guy. He says, "You're done," right? This is a parable that Jesus tells. And it illustrates the fact that we will be held accountable for not serving using the gifts that God has given us. He has given us spiritual gifts not for our sake, but for the sake of his kingdom, okay? For the sake of building up the church. And if we choose to just be selfish and hold on to those things and not use them and not use this unique personality that God has given us, we will be held accountable for that. Now, I don't want to be all doom and gloom, okay? But the reason I'm bringing this up is I wholeheartedly believe that the church should not be outserved in this world, okay? The church should not be outserved in this world. But so often I see these secular humanitarian groups that are doing better being the body of Christ than the body of Christ is. They outserve us. And it's because so often we waste these gifts that God has given us and do nothing. Now, here's the reason the church should not be outserved, okay? And this is the final thought for today, okay? It's this, that we have been designed not just to serve, but to selflessly serve. To selflessly serve. To serve until it hurts. As I was studying for this, I came across a story, and I want to read it to you. It's about a guy named Angus McGillivray. And this is a true story by a gentleman known as Ernest Gordon. He wrote, while he was in World War II, he was a POW in a Japanese prison camp. And so here's a story. I'm just going to read it to you. The man's name was Angus McGillivray. Angus was a Scottish prisoner in one of the camps filled with Americans, Australians, and Britons who had helped build the infamous bridge over the River Kwai. The camp had become an ugly situation. A dog-eat-dog mentality had set in. Allies would literally steal from each other and cheat each other. Men would sleep on their packs and yet have them stolen from under their heads. Survival was everything. The law of the jungle prevailed until the news of Angus McGillivray's death spread throughout the camp. Rumors spread in the wake of his death. No one could believe Big Angus had succumbed. He was strong, one of those whom they had expected to be the last to die. Actually, it wasn't even the fact of his death that shocked the men, but the reason that he died. Finally, they pieced together the true story. The Argylls, which are Scottish soldiers, took their buddy system very seriously. Their buddy system was called their mucker, and these Argylls believed that it was literally up to each of them to make sure that their mucker survived. Angus's mucker, though, was dying, and everyone had given up on him. Everyone, of course, but Angus. He had made up his mind that his friend would not die. Someone had stolen his mucker's blanket, so Angus gave him his own, telling his mucker that he had just come across an extra one. Likewise, every mealtime, Angus would get his rations and take them to his friend, stand over him, and force him to eat them, again saying that he was able to get extra food. Angus was going to do anything and everything to see that his buddy got what he needed to recover. But as Angus's mucker began to recover, Angus collapsed, slumped over, and died. The doctors discovered that he died of starvation complicated by exhaustion. He had been giving up his own food and shelter. He had given everything he had, even his own life. The ramifications of his act of love and unselfishness had a startling impact on this compound. As word circulated of the reason for Angus MacGillivray's death, the feel of the camp began to change. Suddenly, men begin to focus on their mates, their friends, and humanity of living beyond survival, of giving oneself away. They begin to pool their talents. One was a violin maker, another an orchestra leader, another a cabinet maker, another a professor. Soon the camp had an orchestra full of homemade instruments and a church called the Church Without Walls that was so powerful, so compelling, that even the Japanese guards started attending. The men began a university, a hospital, and a library system in the middle of this prisoner of war camp. The place was transformed, and all but smothered love revived, all because one man named Angus gave all he had for his friend. So here's the deal. Angus selflessly served one man. He sacrificed for one man, and it changed the lives of hundreds, okay? It had this impact far beyond Angus was even expecting. Jesus Christ, one man, decided to come and serve us, and he changed the world, all right? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came down to the earth. Now, let me just say, for those of you who are not Christ followers, I need you to understand this, okay? Nothing we do can earn a right relationship with God, okay? We cannot be good enough. We cannot earn our way into heaven. It cannot happen. We cannot be good enough, okay? But Jesus Christ came down here, and he decided to live and die for us. In Matthew, or John 15, 13, he says, "Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And he proved that true just a few months later. He died for his friends. Not only for his friends, for his enemies. He died for people he didn't even know. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago to die for a group of people who would be sitting in CCW 2,000 years later. Do you understand that? He died for you, selflessly serving you. One of my favorite chapters of the Bible is Philippians 2. I feel like I bring it up every single time that I preach, but it's because it's so good, okay? In Philippians 2, it says, "Our attitudes need to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." Now, did Jesus have to come down here? Did he have to? Was he forced to? Absolutely not. He chose to. And you know why he chose to? One word. Love. Love. Love is the reason that the church should not be outserved. Love is the reason that the church should not be outserved. If we love God and we love others like Jesus Christ loves us, then the church will not be outserved. Okay? And Paul knew this. 1 Corinthians 12, which we were reading from, he outlines all this stuff about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, he goes on and says this, "Hey, even if you were able to speak in the tongue of men and angels but had not love, you would just be a clanging gong or a cymbal. Even if you had the gift of prophecy and could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and you had faith that could move mountains but had not love, you've gained nothing. Even if you give all you possess away to the poor and surrender your body to the flames but have not love, you are nothing." You get that? We could have every spiritual gift. We could serve and serve and serve and serve, but if we're doing it selfishly, if we're doing it without love, it means nothing. It means nothing. Love needs to drive our service. Love needs to drive our service, and we need to learn to selflessly serve. Now, I included a quote at the bottom of handout that I gave you guys. It's from a gentleman by the name of Bob Goff. And he said, "Every unselfish act of love whispers God's name. Every unselfish act of love whispers God's name." And I love that. Every time we serve selflessly, we whisper God's name. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I think if the body of Christ could get its act together, I think that if we could learn to love people like Jesus does, then that whisper, it becomes a shout. If all of us are playing our part, if we're using our uniquely designed personalities to serve God together as one, working as a body, we're no longer whispering God's name, we're shouting God's name. And the people in this world won't be able to help themselves but hear it and see it in us. So Here's my challenge to you, okay? This is what I want you guys to walk away with today. Understand how you have been designed to serve. And start being the body of Christ. And do it selflessly. Do it in such a way where you're sacrificing and loving on other people and giving of yourself for other people. Because I fully believe that as we serve our families and our friends and our neighborhoods, our coworkers and our church body, as we do this, we will shout the name of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you that you have uniquely designed us to serve, but Father, I ask that you give us passion and that you give us love and you fill us so that we just can't help but sacrifice for other people, Father. We are so grateful for the model that your Son set for us, but we ask that we live up to that model, Father. Help us to sacrifice and hurt like Jesus for other people. We love you. We love you. Help us to love you more. It's in your name we pray. Amen.